1. Ephesians chapter number 1. I got some good news for you. The Lord's coming back. Amen. I got some good news for you. He's still in the saving business. Amen. He's still in the prayer answering business. Amen. We're still in the breathing business. Amen. I mean, think about it. We got a lot to be thankful for. We've got a lot to be thankful for. But we've also got a lot to do, and we must understand that, and I made this statement to the men and in our prayer meeting, and I don't know that I'm on. Oh, I have another prayer request to make while I'm on that. Joe Boyd, which is Edwin's dear friend. Edwin took the shop over from Joe, bought it, whatever. He's not doing good. He's in the hospital with pneumonia. And that's where Edwin went tonight. He said, please pray for him. Joe just celebrated 99 years. He just celebrated 90. They just had a birthday of him being 99 years old. And but he asked us, he said, please ask his church to pray for Brother Joe. And that's where he was tonight. But anyway, let's get back to what I was saying. Good news is there's lots of things to be thankful for. I said this to the men the other night, I believe it was Saturday night. We need not think 1 minute that the devil's going to turn over and play dead, okay, when the church starts doing something. When the Lord starts working in the church and the Lord starts working in your life, you can rest assured the enemy is going to be Johnny on the spot. Whatever he can do to discourage you, whatever he can get you to do, remember over there where the children of Israel come to Moses when they were there at the Red Sea, and they said, would to God you'd left us in Egypt. When they got to the Jordan River, they said, man, you brought us out here to kill. Would to God you had left us in Egypt. When they got over there and they began to be hungry, they said, would to God you'd left us in Egypt. Well, at least we had onions and leeks and garlics to eat there, and out here we're starving to death. You do understand that as you grow and you mature in your Christian life, and as we grow and mature as a church, that the enemy's going to battle, okay? He's going to battle. That's what he does. That's why he's here. God could take him out of the way at any time. Why he does not, I don't know. I'm not God. But I do know that my Bible teaches me that we are living in the last days, and that we as Christians, that we're going to face trials and tribulations. But Peter said this. He said, think it not strange. We think that it's strange that the enemy battles us. I mean, we think it's strange that he battles our home, and he battles our friends, and he battles our families, and he battles our churches. We think it's strange. But Peter said, think it not strange. He said, it's not a strange thing that's happening. It's not a strange thing that's happening. And it's not, you know. It's God, though, proving to us who we are and who he is. Because if we never face temptations and we never face trials and we never face things such as that in our lives, guess what? We'll never know how good God really is. But Ephesians chapter number 1, once we get in, guess what? We're in. Once we get in, we're in. Last week I taught on, if you're not in Christ, you're out. All right? But once we get in, if you need to adjust that mic, I'm going away from the pulpit to the lapel. Once we're in, we're in. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. All right? Now, understand this tonight. Once we are in Christ, we go back to verse number 3, that we are in Christ. I am blessed in heavenly places in Christ. We went through the Word of God last week over and over again. through, and I was showing you where we are in Christ. Verse number 10 of Ephesians 1, we're in Christ. Verse number 20, we're in Christ. Verse chapter 2, verse number 10, we're in Christ. Verse number 13, again, we're in Christ. Realize that we are in Christ Jesus. No, I cannot explain it to you, but I do accept the fact that I am in Christ. And once that I am in Christ, and once that you are in Christ, guess what? You can't get out. You cannot get out. Once you're in, you're in. Now, we're going to look at some passages of Scripture tonight to see why we can't get out. Well, the first one we're going to look at is this. We're going to see that in whom also after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. How did I get in? How did you and I get in the Lord Jesus Christ? How did that get accomplished? Well, let's go back. One of the first lessons that I spoke with you of, we brought this out, but we didn't major on it, and now I'm really not going to major on it tonight, but I want you to see this in verse number 13 in what you had to do to get in Christ. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel in whom you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Number one, you had to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ before you could get in. Okay? You had to hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That Christ was buried according to the Scripture. That He was rose again according to the Scriptures. That Christ Jesus that was buried and died, buried and rose again according to the Scriptures, that you and I might have eternal life. That is the story that we must hear before man can ever get saved. Now, after we heard it, we believed, we trusted it. Okay? Because understand this, you can't believe in what you don't trust. The wife that has a husband that has cheated on him repeatedly, she does not believe that he is coming home to her. Why? Because he has broke that trust and that confidence in her. And she does not believe that he is a man of his word and that he is a man of his vow. And she sits at home and she hopes that he comes home. But she does not sit there believing that he's going to come. Now, the difference is once you trust something, you can believe it. And here, the Bible says this, you heard it, okay? You trusted it. And you believed it. And when you believed it, when you believed that Christ died according to the Scripture, and that He was buried according to the Scripture, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures, that you believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then when you did that, then automatically, okay? In automatic, in a moment of instant, it was not a progression of something. It wasn't something that happened overnight. It was at an instant time that you believe, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. As Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31, Paul was told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house. So at the very moment that we place our full belief in the gospel, we get put in Christ Jesus. And when we get in Christ Jesus, guess what? There's no getting out. Why? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. It goes on and it tells us right here. Ye were what? Sealed.
sealed. The word sealed means to stamp for security or preservation, that which effectually shuts, confines, or secures, that which makes fast, to confirm, to ratify, to establish, to enclose, to hide, to conceal. Now, understand this, there's different types of sealing at one way here, as it's talking about to stamp for security or preservation, as they would take that letter and they would seal it, they would put wax on it, and most of the time it was a ring, and they would press that ring into that wax, and it would seal that document up, and it would seal it for security and preservation. But now also, it encloses and it hides or conceals what's inside from the outside. Just as we can soup or we can beans or we can whatever it is that we can, and we put it in the pressure canner and we can it, and that seal sets on that jar. What does it do? It is concealing what is inside from being contaminated what's on the outside. Does that make clear? It seals it in, but it also seals the outside out. And for us to get out of Christ, the seal has to be broken. And guess what? One day, that seal is going to be broken. One day, we're going to leave this mortal body. And we're going to be known as we are known. And we're not only going to be in Christ, we're going to be with Christ. We're going to be the bride of Christ. We're going to be able to touch Him and handle Him and feel Him and worship Him in a way that we've never been able to worship before. We're going to be able to communicate and fellowship with Him in a way that we've never been able to do it before. And there's promise in this Scripture of that. But now understand this today. We know that once a seal is broken, okay? If I open a can of beans, and we eat a lot of green beans around our house, okay? And they're not them blue legs out of the can neither, okay? They're them white half runners or state half runners that you have to string. All right? That's what kind of beans we eat. I don't like bush beans, all right? I like string beans, all right? I don't like stringing beans, but, all right, that's what we eat. And we like them with what, Caleb? And what else? Salt and lots of bacon grease, all right? That's how we like our green beans, all right? But once that seal on that mason jar or ball jar is broken, can it ever be sealed again? No. Once that seal is broken, it can never be sealed again. So guess what, Mr. Ray? For those that teach and preach that they can lose their salvation, let's go to the book of Hebrews. Chapter number 6. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, or Philemon, however you want to say it. If you have a Scofield Bible, page 1295. Let's look at this verse right here. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame. If they fall away, guess what? It's impossible. It is impossible. Hebrews 6, verses, what was that, 4, 5, and 6? It is impossible. For if they shall fall away. Now, a lot of them will use that verse that says, well, you know, you can fall away. Well, the thing about it is, if they take the Bible in context, if they fall away, the previous verse says that it's impossible. what? To be sealed again. It don't say those words, to be sealed again. But it is impossible for them to be put back in if they should fall away. It's impossible. That cannot happen. Why? Why can it not happen that if they shall fall away, why is it impossible? Because it is impossible to get out of Christ once you get in. You can't get out. Why? Because what the Spirit of God did when you got saved. It's not what you've done. It's what He did. He sealed you until the day of redemption. He has sealed you. And there's that verse where I said there's coming a day that we're going to be unsealed. We are sealed until the day of redemption. And when that day comes, we're going to be unsealed. I cannot explain it all to you. I don't understand it all. I just know what the Bible teaches me. But I do know this, that if you become unsealed in this life, on this earth, you can't get back in. But guess what? Everything my Father's ever done, and everything the Son's ever done, and everything the Holy Ghost has ever done, it's always been done right. And it's always everlasting. So let's look here today. Who's the person that's doing the sealing? And we must understand today that He is a person. Alright? The Holy Ghost, then the Holy Spirit, is not an it. Okay? It's not an it. He is a person. Book of John, chapter number 15. Be turning in your Bibles. John 15:26. Look at what Jesus has to say about the Spirit of God. But when the Comforter is come. Now understand. See, people want to take the Comforter and make it an it. It's just like the Comforter is a position that He has. It is a name that He has. It's just like the Christ. The Son of the Living God. They're not an it. It describes their position. It describes their character. It describes who they are as a person. But notice what He said here. Whom I will send unto from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, it shall testify of Me. Is that what He says? No. He shall testify of Me. Guess what? I've seen a lot of people that I did not know what they were, and I'd have to say, well, I guess I'd call that an it. Alright? And you don't have to go be in Walmart long today to see those. Alright? But the Bible is very clear on what the Spirit of God is. It is a He. And Jesus said, and understand this, may I say this to you, this throws out that gender neutral junk that's in this New Age movement today. Because Jesus Christ spoke and said, when He, the Spirit of truth, or He shall testify of Me. I'm going to John 16 in a minute about He, the Spirit of truth. So we have, He shall testify of Me. Now, turn over one page in your Bible or go to the next chapter, however it is, and look in verse number 23 or 13. Here we have again, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. How many times do you see He in there? Many. Why? What was Christ trying to get us to understand? That the Spirit of God is a masculine person, that He is not an it, that He is not a ghost. He is a spiritual being, and He is identified as a person, and He is identified as a male person. Okay? So the person who is doing this process of sealing us is the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? That is His title. He is also known as the Comforter. He is also, he is known as the Spirit of Truth. He is known as the Holy Ghost. He is known as the Holy Spirit. He is different names, but He is a He. He is a person. And guess what? That person, okay, has feelings. And that's why He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So, now let's go on. What is His participation in salvation? Well, we've already talked about this, but I want to go by and bring this back to you again tonight. Turn back your Bible, a page to John chapter number 14. We've talked about the process of being sealed. We've talked about the person doing the sealing. Now let's see His participation in our salvation. Remember, we had to hear, we had to trust, we had to believe, and when that happened, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, understand this. Look in John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever have I said unto you. All right? The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name. All right? What does it say? He shall teach you all things. You do realize that you are an unspiritual person. That you are a natural person when you are born. And the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the Spirit of God comes along in your life as you hear Bible teaching and Bible preaching, and the Spirit of God begins to teach that unnatural, unspiritual being that you are. He begins to teach you what the Word of God is saying unto you. He teacheth you. Okay? Because remember, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And if we can't know them, then we must have staff, somebody to teach us. So number one, He begins to teach us. Number two, let's look here. Verse number 13 of chapter number 16. He begins to guide us. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now, I'm going to make a statement right here. I believe in furthering education. I thank God for godly men of the past, and I thank God for godly men of the present. And I'm going to make a statement right here, Mr. Ray. And when I say this, I want everybody to understand what I'm saying. You could put a man alone on an island with the Word of God, and if he prayed and was full of the Spirit of God, he could understand the Word of God without anybody else teaching him. Okay? Why? Because what does this Bible say? That He will guide you into all truth, that He will teach you, and that He will guide you into all truth. The problem is when we, most of the time, we get to reading our Bible, we're not prayed up, we're not confessed our sin, we're not asking the Spirit of God to guide us. We're trying to get a thought in our mind that could be placed there by the devil, and we're trying to find scriptures to figure out our thoughts and to back up what thoughts we are dealing with instead of getting into the Word of God and letting the Word of God direct our thoughts. Does that make sense? See, we want the Bible to line up with us instead of us to line up with the Bible. But when we let the Spirit of God teach us, there would be no heresies. There would be no heresies today. If man would let the Spirit of God teach him and the Spirit of God guide him, then what would happen? He would be what? He would guide him into what? All truth. All truth. Well, I just can't understand it. We'll get along with God and begin to pray. And if the answer don't come, begin to fast. And beg God and ask God to show you what the Scripture is saying. And take the Scripture and compare it to other Scriptures and take it in context. And don't take a piece here and take a piece there. And guess what? The Spirit of God will guide you into all truth, or the Word of God is a lie. Am I right? May I ask what the Bible says? Well, you know, I just don't know about that. We got to have somebody, and no offense, Dr. Williams in the back, we got to have a doctor to teach us. No. No. We got to have the Spirit of God to teach us. We got to have somebody with a higher education. No. We need a man on his knees. We need a man on his knees. That's what we need. Somebody that's Spirit-filled, somebody that's spiritually guided. And I have no problem, and I wish that I had more education. And I mean, I do. But the fact of the matter is, if we would study the Word of God and we would pray that the Spirit of God would guide us, He would guide us into all truth. Because understand this, who was it that guided you into the truth of salvation? Because not only did He teach us, but He guides us, okay? Now, get this. He reveals to us, as I've already brought this out, in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, I don't want you to turn there, but I want you to write those down. Well, go ahead and turn there. I'm not in a hurry. If I don't finish this part tonight, that's all right. I know I've already preached through this, but I want you to see this. And this is why it is very important that the Spirit of God is prevalent when we're witnessing to somebody, when we are dealing with them in the altar, or we're dealing with them one-on-one. Okay? Because understand this. Look in 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit reveals to us the truths of God's Word. Why is it that you think that you just started believing the Bible? I mean, you decide to wake up one day and say, well, today I'm going to believe the Bible. No. The Spirit of God began to guide, teach you, begin to guide to you, and begin to reveal to you the truths of God's Word. And as these things begin to reveal, because we understand this, the difference of salvation is about 18 inches. It's going from here to here. And we can have all the head knowledge of the Word of God. But until the Spirit of God begins to reveal the Word of God to us, that the Word of God is true, and He begins to guide us, guess what? If that's not happened to you in your life, you're not saved. Because I'm fixing to take you that once He reveals to us, He begins to reprove us. And He begins to show us that we're lost. I had been told for years out of the pulpit, and I had been told by Sunday school teachers that I was a lost individual. But they had told me that.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
They had told me that I was lost. But when the Spirit of God came to me and began to reveal to me and began to guide me, and He showed me that I was lost, that's when I decided to do business with God.
So we understand that the Spirit of God begins to reveal to us the things that we could not understand, because the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Now, let's go back to John chapter 16. Now let's look for conviction. And may I say this, without conviction, there'll be no conversion. This easy believism stuff, it's out of hell. I really believe that our churches would be a whole lot different if this easy believism stuff had not come in. You can't get saved and live the same way that you've always lived. Because see, when you get saved, there's a new creature inside of you. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And there's a lot of people that said they've got saved, but they've never been convicted and been under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and seen themselves on the wrong side of God in their heart. Maybe they've seen it in their head, but they've not seen it inside the soul and their spirit where God deals. Now let's look here in John chapter number 16. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Greek word for reprove means to refute, to admonish, to convict. The word refute in Webster's 1828 dictionary and the word reprove means to convince of a fault or to make it manifest. So what does he say here? That he will reprove the world of sin. Guess what? Before you got saved, what were you of? The world. So before you got saved, you were in that world verse. And the Spirit of God came to you and reproved you and said, "Mr. Ray, you're wrong. The preacher might have said you was wrong. Mama might have said you was wrong. Daddy might have said you was wrong. The Sunday school teacher might have said you were wrong. But one day the Spirit of God came to Mr. Ray and said, 'Mr. Ray, you're wrong. I'm reproving you. I am convincing you that you're on the wrong side of God.'" That's all conviction is. Conviction is that I'm convinced that I'm a sinner. Not in my head. And it's not that I'm convinced that I've had anything to do with the convincing, but that the Spirit of God has convinced me. Because remember, he's going to reprove the world of sin. He's going to convince me of my sin. But then also what? Say, and of what? Righteousness. Well, who's righteous? Who is righteous? Help me out here. Who's righteous? Jesus is. God's righteous. So he reproves me of my sin and convicts me of it. But he reproves me of God's righteousness. He convinces me that God is holy and righteous and just, and that He's that way and I'm this way. He's on that side and I'm on this side. He's right and I'm wrong. It's not a head knowledge. Because mama and daddy and every teacher and every preacher and every Sunday school teacher, has told me all my life that. But when the Spirit of God came and reproved me of my sin, and showed me the righteousness of God, and showed me that I deserve to die and go to hell because God was righteous and I was a sinner,
That's conviction. Is that not what happened to you? Is that not what happens in conviction? You are convinced that you are a sinner and you're on your way to hell. Oh, what was the heaviness of, if you can recall that conviction in your life, the heaviness and that burden that you had that was weighing so heavy upon you? We say that it was the weight of our sin, and yes, it was the weight of our sin, but why was it such a weight at that very moment? Why was it not the day before? The day before I wasn't convinced. But that moment, when I got under conviction, I was convinced that I was a sinner and I was on my way to hell, and God was righteous and that He was just, and if I went to hell, then I deserved to go there. And I was convinced that He was right and that I was wrong, and it made me sorry. For godly sorrow leadeth to repentance. Worldly sorrow doesn't do that. But godly sorrow leadeth to repentance. I was sorrowful for my sin, and I came to God, and I repented of my sin, and I said, Lord, I'm dying and going, and this may not be the exact words, but I said, Lord, I'm dying and I'm going to hell, and Lord, I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and Lord, I'm accepting, Lord, His atonement for my sin, and Lord, I'm asking You to save me because, Lord, I don't want to die and go to hell. And what have I done all the way up to this point to be saved? Nothing besides asking You. So, let's see here. He, at that very moment, go to John chapter 3. Because understand that, let me say this right here. Let me show you, go back to John chapter 16, please. Let me show you where you were convinced of hell. Okay? Verse number 8, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, that's you, and of righteousness, that's God, and of judgment. That's hell. You see that? God judges sinners and going to cast them into hell. That's what happens at the great white throne judgment. Okay? All right, now, what happens when we fall under conviction and we realize that we don't want to be in that state no more? We heard. We believed. We trusted. We confessed our sins. And what happened? At that very moment, in verse chapter number 3, verse number 5, look. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. What happened that moment that I believed? That I placed my faith and my trust in Him? At that very moment, the Spirit of God birthed me. At that very moment, I was birthed. I mean, I became a new creature. I was birthed into the family of God. I was birthed a new creature. Old things had been passed away, and behold, all things had become new. And I was birthed. And guess what? I'm going to make a statement here. Mr. Ray, I don't remember being born. I do remember being born again. But I know I'm alive. You understand what I'm saying? You say, well, I just don't remember all that happened that day. Well, when I came out of my mama's womb, I don't remember none of it. But I can tell you one thing. I'm alive before you today. Okay? I'm a living, breathing human being. And that day, as an 18-year-old boy, I don't remember everything that I said. And I don't remember everything that I done. And I don't really remember. I remember some change going on inside of me. And me getting up from out from under that tree with a different outlook and a different attitude. And I remember a lot of that stuff. But there's a lot of it I don't remember. But I can stand before you today and with assurance in my heart and the Spirit of God bearing witness with me that I am a child of God, that I'm alive unto God today. I know that. I may not can explain to you everything, but I know that I'm alive unto God today. Why? Because as we will get there tonight, we're going to finish it up next week. But the Spirit of God bears witness with me that I'm a child of God. Sometimes I lay down in my bed at night and I say, Lord, am I saved? And the Holy Ghost jumps up and says, yes, yes, yes. Lord, am I right? Am I saved? Yes. Yes. Why? He's bearing witness with me. Now, understand this. Sometimes I get to thinking about it and I don't always feel it. And I don't always live it. But the fact of the matter is, when I get earnest with Him, He bears witness with me and tells me that I'm a child of God. But He's, what part and what have I done in all of this to get in? What part have I done? He's rebirthed me. Next week we're going to look at the promise that I got when I got saved. That promise is that one day my seal's going to be broken. That one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to enjoy me and I'm going to get to enjoy Him just like the way that I've always wanted to and the way that He's always wanted to enjoy me. But right now, I'm sealed. And right now, you're sealed. But that sealed comes with a permanence, but it comes with a promise. Because what did it say? Which is the earnest of what? Our inheritance. What does that earnest mean? It means a down payment. It's just a portion of what we're going to get to get. So can you imagine? Now think about this, and I know we talked about life being rough and life being hard and trials and some tribulation, but when you get right with the Lord and things is good with God and you know the devil is 900 million miles away from you and you're just happy in Jesus, you ever been there? Anybody ever been there? You realize how good that is? Can you imagine that just being a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like? That's just an earnest. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered in the heart of the man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. We've got a promise, Mr. Ray. That what? Well, number one, we've got a promise that He's coming back. We've got a promise that there's a better day of coming. We've got a promise that He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Why? Because we're sealed. And we're going to look next week at the promises that we have because the Spirit of God sealed us. And remember, I didn't get myself in this thing. I didn't seal me, and you didn't seal you. He did. And guess what? Now, I've never seen a can of green beans unseal itself. Now, you think my wife's eyes popped open. You know why it unsealed itself? It wasn't the beans that unsealed it. It was the bacteria that didn't get purged out that unsealed it. But the green beans never reached up there and turned the lid on the jar.
Okay? Because if it does, I'm not eating it. I mean, plain and simple fact. But it's sealed. And it's sealed until the one that seals it opens it. And that's the way we are. So, Lord, I love you. I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your precious word. I thank you, God, that, Lord, that it's the Spirit of truth that guides us into all truth. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that one day you convicted me as an 18-year-old boy. God showed me I was lost and on my way to hell. Lord, I had made a false profession. Lord, I had tried to do it right. But, Lord, that day, God, the Spirit of God reproved me, Lord, of my sin, and reproved me and shown me, Lord, your righteousness. And, Lord, I'm thankful, God, that, I believed and I trusted, Lord, at your word. And, God, I was sealed with that spirit of promise. And, Lord, I'm glad, Lord, today that, God, that I can stand before this people, God, and proclaim to them that, Lord, that your word is true. And that, Lord, if God, even, Lord, that there's a better day coming because of the promise that you've given us of the Spirit of God. Lord, I love you, and Lord, I thank you. Thank you for this church. In Jesus' name I humbly pray. Amen. So God bless you. I love you. Remember, prayer meeting in the morning at 6:30. And then Sunday morning service, Sunday school, and then prayer at 5. We're going to move prayer to 5. What did I say, 5:40? 5:40. We're going to have just some choir stuff at 5, and then so we'll call it choir practice, and so we're going to start having some choir practice at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. So God bless.